I do want to publicly, one, thank you for being here, for allowing me to teach. I have been stretched beyond measure this last 8 weeks, being ready each week, but it's been good for my soul. I hope it's been good for your soul. Right? I want to, though, thank the table leaders, the small group leaders and their assistants, because, you know, we couldn't do this without them, because part of the joy, part of the learning experience is what happens around those tables. So I thank you for your commitment to the Word of God, the women of the church, right? Because we need to all put in our gifts and serve one another. So it doesn't just happen with a few. It takes many. Just like today, getting help setting up for the luncheon, you know, a couple ladies stepped up. I said, hey, help me out. And they were just so quick to say, don't worry about it. We got it. So thank you. So you have your handout. Habakkuk's transformation, living by faith. Do you remember when I shared in the beginning of lesson one as a personal trainer, the fitness assessments I do on people? Say no, because you don't remember, be honest. Okay, you know, we do those assessments, different tests, to gauge people's weaknesses, their imbalances, where they're strong at, what we need to work at. And that's what caused me, as I did a spiritual assessment on my own heart, I need to know the Old Testament better. And that's how Habakkuk came to life. So, as well as a fitness assessment, another thing I did when I was a fitness director for years at a club is, way before Biggest Loser, I did a 12-week fitness challenge. You had to sign up, you had to pay a little something to be in it, but we did all the testing, blood pressure, the whole bit, and they had 12 weeks. We took a before picture, because we were gonna take an after picture as well, because pictures don't lie, do they, ladies? Unfortunately. So, and you know, the winner would get a cash prize, and then I'd have other winners too that would get some gifts. So that was a little motivation for them to stick to the program. And hopefully after 12 weeks, if they worked hard, they saw some results, not only in their health, but, you know, improved blood pressure, cholesterol, all that, but, you know, in their appearance too often. They looked different. The winners were those who disciplined themselves and committed themselves to eating better, to exercising, to doing all those things. And you know what they had to do to get there? They had to say no, often, to what they felt. They didn't feel like exercising, but I will exercise. They didn't feel like eating another lettuce salad, but they chose to eat another salad, right? They said no to their feelings and yes to what they knew would help them reach their goals. The ones who were serious about wanting to change, they really did. And they were the ones that were rewarded, not only with the cash prize, but, you know, they just felt better. They were just so happy with what they accomplished. Well, like the challenge that many do to improve physical fitness, our prophet, our dear friend Habakkuk, he's been on an 8-week spiritual fitness challenge, one designed personally by God that would cause him to exercise his muscles of faith. And I don't know if it was 8 weeks. We don't know how long it took him to get to the end. Maybe it was 8 days, you know? I don't know. But it was some time. So in the beginning of the book, Habakkuk wrestled with his feelings. He perceived ideas, right, that of what he thought should happen, but he finally came to the place where he actively chose to do some things, some spiritual exercises that would make the world of difference in his life. Each week, verse by verse, we observed Habakkuk slowly transforming from a man of fear, doubt, and worry to a man of faith, dependence, and worship. And waiting. And today we come to the last four verses where really he makes a complete 180. His view of God and his perspective changed, and it resulted in renewed strength, renewed hope, renewed confidence, and joy. In chapter one, review, we had the privilege to be observers in the counseling room, right? We got to overhear conversations that were going on between our counselee and our counselor. We discovered quite a bit about the concerns that were on the counselee's heart. And then we got to hear even more from what the wisdom that flowed out of our divine counselor, God. Let's read chapter 1, verse 5, because there, it was a series of commands right from the beginning from God. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. So God told Habakkuk that The rest of that chapter was a sobering, kind of dark session, remember? We had to hear about the judgment on Judah for their unfaithfulness and their disobedience, and how God was going to use this ungodly, wicked nation to do so. In lesson 5, we learned about the distinct contrast that lie between the prideful individual who does not put their trust into God. They make their own strength, they make their own strength their God. Compared, right, verse 5 or 4, compared to the righteous man who lives by his faith.
Try that.
We spent most of our time doing what? We connected the dots, right? We looked at the scriptures from Old Testament, New Testament, so that we could properly interpret what that verse was really saying. And when we properly interpret the scriptures, we can properly apply the scriptures. We had to see the relation and the connection between the word faith and the word faithfulness. I told you that everything that would follow in the book would be a confirmation of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Next session, we were transported into the heavenly courtroom. We listened intently to the proceedings that took a dramatic shift for the defendants, didn't they? Those bloodthirsty Chaldeans, they were going to get what they deserved. In the midst of the darkness of the trial, what did we do? We paused for a few minutes to reflect on a wonderful promise. Chapter 2, verse 14. You should know the verses I'm reading. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. These are our memory verses. So we had the Lord in all his glory. And then we heard the verdict of all 5 counts that were brought against the Chaldeans. The righteous judge declared them 5 times guilty. We recognized that any who are guilty due to unbelief and pride are going to experience that same wrath of God. They're going to receive harsh and ruthless punishment. I've asked you many times throughout this study, is your soul right within you? Can you sing the hymn with full assurance, it is well with my soul? The taunt song against the guilty ended, and we finished chapter 2. But before going on to chapter 3, I want to pause for a minute and read verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord enthroned in his holy temple, where Habakkuk was told to hush, right? Silently submit to the Lord God. It was another practical lesson for us as we looked into our own life and thought of situations where we need to hush and just silently submit to what God has for us. Last week, lesson 7, we went on a virtual field trip. We looked through Habakkuk's spiritual viewmaster. We caught one 3D picture after another of God marching through history. In that hymn of praise, the prophet extolled so many virtues of God: his power, his glory, his splendor, his wrath, his mercy, and his grace were celebrated beautifully in that chapter. But do you remember what the main theme of the chapter was, those first 15 verses? We celebrated God as Savior, didn't we? Habakkuk saw God marching through all history. He was subduing all political and physical realms for his people. I said God was on one chariot ride through history. He was riding through the seas. He rode through the rivers. He took out his enemies one by one. And why did he do this? He was on a path to victory, his final climax, the sole purpose of the salvation of his people. Everything God does is for that reason. Habakkuk, you don't believe I can save? I said, look at his track record. Look at God's track record. God is by nature a savior. And how could we forget verse 3:13? You went forth for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you struck the head of the house of evil. We said that alluded to the wonderful fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, when Christ would come and crush the head of the house of evil, Satan and his seed, which brought salvation to not just the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. Habakkuk's faith is so enlarged by the time he got through verse 15, it's no wonder that he can proclaim the verses that we have before us today. Habakkuk is convinced the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Who among the gods is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory and power, working wonders. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The Lord God, he will reign forever and ever. He finally got his eyes off of the size of the problem to what? The size of his God. That's a lesson for us right there. He is now totally convinced that his God is great. I don't know why the Lord just puts things in my head, but I remember the little song that we used to sing to our kids. My God is so big and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. That's what Habakkuk thought of his God. So can I ask, is there any problem that you have right now that really is bigger than your God? We say no, but we don't act like we believe that often. That review brings us to the final four verses, right? The grand finale of the book, the cherry on the top of the sundae. It also ends our semester study. But let's look into these verses and mine the treasures that are found in them. Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19, his transformation. Remember that fitness challenge. Manifestation of faith. Let me ask, these are really the most moving verses in the entire Bible, and for sure the most loved in this book. Who's going to read? I want to hear three people, three ladies, do their memory verses in different versions. So who has NASB memorized? Oh, ladies. I did my work this, you know, the last 8 weeks. Come on. Someone do it. Don't be afraid. You're all putting your head down. No one's giving me eye contact. What does that mean? I'm not a dummy, ladies. All right. I don't want to take too much. Someone, how? Okay, NIV? New King James? ESV? You have it on paper? All right. Someone read it in New American Standard. I want to hear it. I want you to read it nice and loud. Okay, someone else read it in a different version, but I want 16 through 19.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right, because that's what we're doing today.
I'll read it.
Okay, Meredith.
I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation of David. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep.
And don't forget.
For the director of music.
Yeah, I'm going to talk on that. Don't forget that part, guys. That is God's inspired word. All right, I will not, you know, say any more about memorizing those verses. Let's go on. I just thought that would be so great. I thought I was going to hear just all these hands, you know. I want to say it. Let's move on. So these verses... What are, you know, the discipline of memorization? Ladies, there's value to it, so let me just leave it there. These verses summarize the shape of the whole book and illustrate, really, a portrait of a righteous man, Habakkuk, living out his faith. Habakkuk's transformation has been a gradual one, but these last four verses present us with the after picture, right? We get the after picture today. The change is so remarkable. Did you ever watch those makeovers, you know, when they take somebody and they all look like this, you know, or look like I do now, and then they, like, do the hair and the clothes and the makeup, and then the curtain opens up, and there they are. Oh, I've always wanted to be one of those people. I really did. Someone tell me what to wear and look like, okay, because I don't know how. But it's kind of like that's what we're getting today. The curtain's opening, and there's Habakkuk with these verses. It's really a wonderful picture. And, you know, I guess I'm just going to wait to get to heaven when I get that new body and that new look. I got the new heart. I'm on the road there, right? But no need for facelifts and tummy tucks and all those things when we get our new bodies. They're going to be perfect. They're going to be perfect. Feinberg says, quote, "This is one of the most forceful manifestations of faith's power recorded in the Bible. With renewed and joyous strength, the prophet will be as a gazelle, which is so swift that greyhounds are in danger of dropping off of overexertion in the chase." Verse 16, accept Yahweh's judgment. "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly." We've heard those words before. "For the Lord, for the day of distress." The theophany is over, and Habakkuk knows he has a wonderful God, a God who's completely in control, a mighty warrior. Mighty warrior, he saw him as. But, this is a big but. The truth of the matter is, he's scared. Habakkuk has experienced such a vivid anticipation of what is going to befall the enemies of God and him and his people that it leaves him distraught. The only thing left was fear. Verse 16 is Habakkuk's reaction to God's revelation. Habakkuk obtained what he had prayed for, the assurance that the vindication of the divine righteousness of God was going to be on its way. He acknowledges his nation's apostasy and that they need to be judged. He has witnessed a panorama view of the future from Judah's judgment at the hand of the Babylonians all the way to the vindication that the Lord is going to do for his people. But he's faced with what lies ahead. Habakkuk understands that he's got to wait quietly. He's got to wait quietly for the day of distress, for the day that hasn't come yet, but what were we told? It will come. He knows it's for certain it's going to come. His whole body is affected. He becomes undone from head to toe. His stomach, his lips, his bones, his insides, his outsides, top to bottom, every part of Habakkuk trembled at what he's seen and heard. Today, we would say he was having a massive anxiety attack. Got to remember, he just saw what he saw, and he heard all this stuff from this whole chat. You know, don't forget Habakkuk 1 till now. If he looked ahead, he saw a nation heading for destruction. That frightened him. That frightened. And don't think Habakkuk is a man of little faith because of this response. It actually fits the biblical model. We could look up Jeremiah 4:19. I'm going to read real quick, Jeremiah 23. It's not unusual what he experienced here. 23:9. "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Daniel 10:8, you could look up. You could see in the New Testament, even when Peter, you know, gets a close vision of what with the Lord, with Jesus, not a vision, when he sees Jesus, I mean, he fell down at one time, right? So different than the modern day experiences of people that say they've gone to heaven and they've seen God. That, you know, they don't produce what the people in the Bible produce when they see and fear God. It's normal, listen to this, it's normal to have strong physical, emotional reactions to painful, shocking, disturbing news or circumstances. I have experienced some of the same reactions when faced with heart-rending circumstances. I think, you know, some of you may have been there to where you're just, you can't do nothing. Your body is shaking. Your tears cannot be stopped. You're just wondering, what in the world? How are you going to walk through this circumstance and this trial? I know God was sovereign during those times. I knew that he allowed it in my life. I knew he'd be with me each step of the way. But that didn't take away how my mind and body reacted to the pain and the fears, at least initially, until I got my feet back on solid ground, right? Habakkuk is scared, and he anticipates patiently waiting for that day of judgment. He silently submits to God, though, look, trusting him to do what he promised. the end of 16. I must wait patiently. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Right? So his, I will wait quietly here for that day of calamity. So different than the how long in the beginning. That means to rest, to sit down, to settle down, and to remain. Habakkuk's faith is established in full confidence and the sure footing that he found when he reminded himself of all those things that were true about God. Commentator Shenton says, Habakkuk recognizes that judgment is a stepping stone to mercy for the elect. In wrath, God remembers mercy. The same covenant that threatens the disobedient with destruction and exile also promises salvation, restoration, and prosperity for all who return to the Lord. This is where the prophet's hope and joy are founded. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, though the flock should not be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. We need to accept both abundance and scarcity from God. This next section is really the most amazing in all the Bible. Habakkuk is describing chaos and calamity coming upon Israel. Really, it's the destruction of the whole infrastructure of a what? Agrarian society. We maybe don't quite get it because we don't live in that kind of a society. It is going to make an end with the Babylonians are going to come in. Remember, they're going to rape the land. This is a picture of total economic and social devastation. Habakkuk and his people are going to be left with nothing, and to an agrarian society, that means total famine. The word though in the Hebrew text, and you have quite a few those there in some of your versions, that only occurs once in Hebrew, and it's at the beginning of the verse, which tells us something. It tells us that Habakkuk saw these things coming as imminent facts, not just maybe possibilities. He knew this was coming. And if you notice the list from figs all the way down to the no cattle in the stalls, it kind of goes from lesser to greater, doesn't it? From appetizers to the main course. The figs are gone, but that was a delicacy for them. The figs were a delicacy, but that's the first sign for Israel, indicating not only food, but a symbol meaning there'd be no peace. You can look up Micah 4:4. No fruit on the vine. The grapes are gone. That's going to wipe out their drink. The olives are gone. This wipes out cooking power and food staples, but also alludes in Joel chapter 1 to no relationship with the Lord. The fields produce no food. The curse of Deuteronomy 28. This begins starvation for them. Even the flock, the Babylonians are going to slaughter the sheep, the goats, the cows, or for their own good, and they're going to carry off what's left. Let's read Deuteronomy 28. They shouldn't have been shocked by what was going to happen, that's for sure. God in his kindness left them this. Deuteronomy 28, 45 through 51. Someone want to read that and give me a little break in my throat here?
All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, no wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until they will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down.
Okay.
They will besiege all the cities throughout the land.
Good.
That's the Lord your God is giving you.
Yeah. So that's right. Expounded version of it. One verse there. And you could go on. She went on, and I know it's like hard to stop. When you go back into Isaiah and Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, it's like you just want to keep reading because it's just so full. So by referring to the ravages that this war would bring, the prophet is really reminding his people of the consequences that were promised to them, right, from God's law and his covenant, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Habakkuk is saying, God, I understand that this is what exile will do. It will undo everything. Israel is going to collapse, and we will have no peace. We will suffer the loss of your blessing due to our disobedience and our disloyalty to the covenant. The vines won't produce fruit. There'll be no blessing. We won't be in our land. No spiritual vitality. The olive tree will fail, which means no oil. We will have no relationship with Yahweh. The fields won't produce, which means there'll be little, if any, food. Many are going to starve. Your curse is going to come against us. All the cattle are going to be killed. We will lose everything. Not only the prosperity, but the very life of our nation will fail and be cut off. When before did God kill the cattle? Remember Egypt? We're going to be just like that in Egypt. We need to understand the seriousness of what's really going to be taking place when we read that in the verses in Deuteronomy so that we can appreciate and really come to love what's coming up next. Verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'll stop there. I don't want to stop. Verse 18, resolve to rejoice, or a choice to rejoice, right? This is one of the most striking contrasts in the entire Bible when you know verse 17, and then it says, yet, ladies, he knows that his faith can ultimately be left in the hands of a covenant-keeping God. Nevertheless, yet, pause to ponder, a term of contrast. We must ask, what is being contrasted? What changed Habakkuk's direction? I'm going to lose everything? My nation's going to lose everything? Yet? I will still worship you? This is Habakkuk's faith reaching full expression. It's one of the greatest affirmations of faith in the Bible. Even when this terrible judgment happens, Lord, I will exalt you. He says, remember back, I'm not going to ask if you remember because you're going to say no. Teaching on chapter 2, verse 1, I strike that. I talked about the volitional choice, though, because Habakkuk said, I will bear. And I talked about an active decision of the will. Remember, I kind of expanded on that. Habakkuk made a volitional choice here to do something. And what does he do? What does he choose to do? I will. To trust God and exalt in the Lord. Remember the book I said, Trusting God When Life Hurts by Bridges. This is what Habakkuk is doing here. Habakkuk is resolute in his faith when God's answer was not at all what he had hoped. With eyes of faith, he humbly realizes his own powerlessness and willingly submits to God. Trusting, knowing that God will bring salvation to his people at the right time, according to his perfect will, according to his divine timetable. I realize, Lord, that nothing, I will lose everything, that my nation will too, but I still choose to worship. Why? Because that's what faith does. That's what faith does. 2:4. We've got to keep going back to 2:4, ladies. He says, I will exult in the Lord. This word exult describes an emotion of joy which finds expression in singing and shouting. Literally means to jump for joy. He adds, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. to circle around vigorous and enthusiastic expressions of joy. He rejoices in who? In the Lord, the self-existing, eternal Yahweh, the God of his salvation, his Jehovah. I think of the verses that say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In your presence is fullness of joy. Let's read Romans 15, 13. It should click with you from Sunday morning. I love tying in what we're learning Sunday morning to bringing it back to us during the week. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see where that comes from? In believing. In believing. I don't think, again, that we can fully understand and grasp all that's being said in verse 17, because, again, we're not living in that agrarian society. But, you know, and think about Israel, the promised land, milk and honey, and then they're going to be going to this, you know? But I think we can put in some real-life circumstances or situations, life-crushing situations, and I've kind of tried to bring up those throughout this study. So what about these? My husband was just told by his employer that his services are no longer needed and we need to sell our home. My husband just had a stroke and I am now his caregiver 24/7. Just when we were about entering into those, what was supposed to be those golden years of life. My adult child just told me that they're involved in a homosexual relationship, a lifestyle like that. What about if we wake up to finding out that socialism is a new land of our law? Life-crushing experiences. And, you know, you could think of many more. We could go on there. They would be devastating for us. And like I said, perhaps you've experienced something that, you know, like I had. Habakkuk is talking about a series, though, of life-crushing experiences. And yet, he chooses, I will rejoice in the Lord anyhow. Let's be honest here. In some ways, this is crazy, right? Habakkuk's joy in the midst of this is beyond common logic. People can read this and say, this is stupid. This is idiotic. It goes against logic, and it doesn't make sense. How can one rejoice in such pain? It just ain't fair. Life just ain't fair. Can one really rejoice in the midst of these heartbreaking circumstances that I just mentioned? Absolutely. I didn't make this up. This is God's word. This is what he teaches us through the prophet Habakkuk. Ladies, this is either totally crazy or it's a solution. What did Job's wife say when all those things happened to them? They just didn't happen to Job, remember? I kind of forget that. I always think, Job, Job. And I'm like, wait a minute, he had a wife. And we know about her, but all we think about is curse God and, you know, die. And I remember even us going through some trials and, you know, just trying to encourage my husband in some things and said, you would never want me to say curse God and die in this, would you? And I would not. And there may be people who say to you when you're going through this, you're nuts to trust God. You're nuts to believe in him when he's allowing this stuff in your life. It's easy to trust God, ladies, when everything is hunky-dory. It's so easy. But faith that is not reliable when it's tested by the fire is not really faith at all. I will embrace this trial, Habakkuk says, because I believe in Yahweh. He is the God of my salvation, and I will trust that he will save the day. That's the key to this whole book. Yahweh will save. I'm going to read Isaiah 25:9. Could read all, yeah, I'm just going to read one verse, I promise. I read many more. If I can find it. I have it highlighted. Isaiah 25:9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. future. Read chapters 25 and 26, even 27. Great. Habakkuk sees things differently now. He embraces the calamities that are on the horizon, and yet he triumphs over them in the knowledge and the love of God of his salvation. 1 Peter 1:8, it's really no different than us in the New Testament. What does it say? Peter believed this years later. This is years, years, years later. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's go to the book of Job. Chapter 1, familiar verses. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. These verses, they have ministered to my heart more than any. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Lord, ladies, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. He really does. 2:10, Job 2:10. He's, you know, after his wife says, "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We have a choice to rejoice, whether we find ourselves in those good days of prosperity or in the days of adversity. We must accept both. If God is on his throne, and we say, yes, he is, and if he's in perfect control over everything in the world and over each one of his children, the hands, then by faith we can resolve to trust him in whatever path he puts us on. Whatever path he takes us on, personally, or whatever path he has for our nation. Whether it be good, bad, or the ugly. God's path for his children are always good. And where does every path eventually lead for his children? Yeah, glory, to heaven. Eventually we'll get on that path that is forever good. Forever good. Let's go to verse 19, Habakkuk. We're back there. "The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. For the choir director on my stringed instruments." God's grace gifts: confidence, strength, hope. He calls on the sovereign Lord and declares that God is his strength. God's his army. God is Habakkuk's army standing against the Babylonians. In contrast to the Chaldeans, Who was their strength? Themselves, right? Chapter 1, verse 11. They declared their strength to be their God, it says. He says, "God will make Habakkuk's feet like hinds' feet." That refers to the female deer, the doe. God made these animals with really special feet that enabled them to walk and maneuver in the narrowest and most complicated, dangerous places. When we lived in Washington, I got into hiking a little bit in the Olympic Mountains, and there was one hike that I took with one of my training clients and my husband, my beloved husband, called Mount Eleanor. And I mean, it wasn't that long of a hike, but it was this. They even took and, you know, through the rock and stone, made steps for part of it just because you were going up. And when I got up there, my husband and my client were not with me yet. I got to the top about 30 minutes before they did, I just want to say. I reminded Kent of this morning, of that wonderful trip. But I got to, because I was up there when I got up there, there were these mountain goats. And they weren't like the goats you see in people's little farms around here, you know. They were like, and I couldn't believe it. I don't think they took the steps up there either, you know. But they were up there, you know. And then they, all of a sudden, they disappeared onto the next mountain, you know. And it was just amazing that they could do that and maneuver like that. And so I just think of, you know, how God has made them. But this is what God is saying, Habakkuk is saying, God, you're going to make my feet sure, just like that. I can maneuver these difficult places. And the high places there that he's talking about, you know, cliffs, referring to either high and dangerous places. But I actually really like what others, some believe too, that it refers to a place of conquest and domain, to the height of victory. It is used that way in a couple places. I'm going to read one. I think it's quite interesting. 2 Samuel 22. Verse 29-37. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. It kind of goes, I mean, all these verses just solidify what we're studying. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? We've talked about all these things in Habakkuk. God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. 34, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. How far did I say I was going to read?
37.
Okay, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, yes, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. See why I think it's just the victory of it all, too, that is talking about back in Habakkuk. The only way these high places can be climbed victoriously is by faith, which makes sense because of the context of 2:4, right? So I like that. In verse 16, Habakkuk's legs, they shook, they trembled, and now they dance like a deer. Now they're swift without slipping. It certainly describes the place of confidence and hope that God gives to the righteous one. That's why I said this verse is God's grace gifts. Habakkuk's faith in the Lord enabled him to endure the hardships. He knew the Lord would give him the necessary strength, even in the most threatening of times. He will enable him to maneuver through those difficult paths of life, and God will do the same for us. He will help make our feet like hinds' feet. Habakkuk is overflowing with joy despite the coming judgment that will devastate both land and the economy of Israel. Yet he's able to fix his eyes on God, the true object of his faith, and trust him to accomplish his purpose. He knows that there's nothing that can touch his relationship with the Lord. God is faithful, and he'll keep his promises. Habakkuk said, I'm going to lose many things, but God, I'm not going to lose you. I am not going to lose you. And ladies, we just got to remember that. No matter what gets taken from us, nothing can take the Lord from us, right? And we can go to Romans, but I won't. I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and therefore I'm going to praise you. That's what Habakkuk is trying to teach us. Let me say, everything is a gift. Everything. Life doesn't owe us anything. Do you agree?
Yes.
And if we are honest, we know that life has given us a lot of good gifts. If we would see all of life and all these things that we have as gifts, then when we lose them, our world wouldn't come crashing down all around us. Usually when we lose that gift, what's our tendency? Focus on the loss, right? We don't focus on all the wonderful time or all the wonderful years that we might even have with a person. We focus on the loss. There is a fresh, joyful strength acquired in the Lord, which the people of God can possess, no matter what they must face. All strength and confidence come from him alone, who sustained Habakkuk by his power and would uphold Habakkuk through the storms of life. How did he overcome all these real fears? What's the answer? It always goes back to 2:4. The righteous will live by his faith. And what does that go back to? Abraham. The righteous will live by his faith. Abraham believed. He trusted God, and it was counted for him as righteousness, right? My faith, your faith, is no different than Habakkuk's faith, which is really no different than Abraham's faith. And their great God, their great Savior, is your great God and your great Savior. True faith always puts God's splendor and power on display. And at the end, it's always about the glory of God. This is where, ladies, the rubber meets the road. This is shoe leather faith. This was a lesson that Habakkuk had learned, and it's a lesson that God wants to teach us. I thank God that it's written down in this book for our instruction, for our encouragement and our hope. Ladies, if you're in Saturday's Bible study, that's Romans 15:4. You're supposed to have that memorized with the whole little, all of those verses, right? You didn't do well on Habakkuk, so I hope you're going to do better on Saturday. I'm just saying. We must follow the firm footholds that Habakkuk left for us in order to live by faith. Day by day, trusting, relying, believing in the God of our salvation. We must trust in what God can do for us and what God can do through us. These trials in life, they exercise our muscles of faith, don't they? So if we follow the logic, what's the significance of that end of verse 19 that I said don't skip, which I usually don't pay any attention to, unless I'm doing an in-depth word-by-word Bible study, right? This is a subscription for the choir director on my stringed instruments. They're technical terms that, like I said, I usually ignore. The director of music is mentioned 55 times in the Psalms. The choir director was a person in charge of the temple music, and this song was probably sung in temple worship. It could have been Habakkuk, but we don't know that for sure. But here's what's important. Habakkuk is saying, before I go into exile, before we go into exile, before this is all over, we need to know, and I said this in the beginning, what was one of the main questions Habakkuk needed to know, how are we going to live during a time when God's judgment falls upon us? So let me write, Habakkuk says, one song that's going to encompass everything you've seen from past to present. It is going to remind you of what you need to do. And what's that? People, we need to be like Abraham. We need to go back to that faith of Abraham. That's what the 2:4 is all about. It's meant to be carried on because it's a true song for every believer. It's why Paul and the author of Hebrews all go back and cling to that verse. This is the song of the righteous. All those who have faith, they can and they will sing. This is your song and this is my song. These songs of deliverance in Scripture function not only to give us reason to praise God for what he has done in the past, but they give us much reason to give us hope for the deliverance for the future. God has done so much for his chosen people, Israel. But how much more has he done at Calvary? How much more when the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself not only for Israel's sins, but for ours. This song is a model for renewing and maintaining our hope in the face of difficult circumstances. For the just to live by faith means loving and serving Christ in dying as well as in living. The intention of verse 4 of chapter 2 was meant to be carried on and be a song for every believer. So we come to the end, and what a beautiful change has taken place. We kind of just witnessed his complete transformation for our dear prophet, who I hope you've come to love. Habakkuk's humanity and joy are a model and a challenge for us. He is an example of courageous trust in the midst of a storm. But we must remember that the trust that Habakkuk shows was only possible because of the one in whom he trusted, right? I said it always points back to God, always. A God of wrath, but a God of mercy too. Unbelievable mercy. Habakkuk is one who could be written about in Hebrews 11. I went and I was going back and rereading that whole chapter, and I thought it says prophets, plural there, and we could write by faith, Habakkuk believed and trusted God in the midst of God's terrible judgment. Short summary, the book of Habakkuk teaches us that faith in God is a key to consistent living, even though violence abounds and justice is perverted. Remember how perverted justice was? Chapter 1, 2 through 4. Faith helps us to persevere even though God may chasten us. And chasten he does because he loves us. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. and when we can't understand his ways, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Faith provides a solution to the doubt we sometimes feel in his all-wise providence and helps us to understand his righteous judgments, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And in the final analysis, faith provides the key to understanding the Lord's sovereign purpose, chapter 2, verses 4 through 20. And finally, faith leads us where? To worship. Faith leads us to worship, all of chapter 3. On the back side of your notes, I have a song there by William Cowper, and I used one of his songs in the beginning. I don't know what lesson, but look at the last verse, 4. Remember? Do you remember what I told you about this man? Stricken with severe mental depression and problems. He even tried to commit suicide once. So I left that song with you, and I went on YouTube and listened to it done to music. I won't sing for you. Let me ask you for the POAs. What does your after picture look like today? Is it any different than 8 weeks ago when you first began the study? I hope I have some winners here today. I do. I know if you are a winner, I know that you're already enjoying the rich benefits that come from just knowing God's word and applying it. You don't need a gift from me. No measly reward is nothing compared to what God's going to do. I hope that you've experienced some changes in your life. I meant to write, remember that list I had from faith to fear, from worry to worship to waiting, from sobbing to singing, all that. I hope you found yourself the last 8 weeks moving from that left column to that right column. I hope, and if it is, friends should notice the change. Just like when you get a new haircut, you know, people, oh, look at your hair, it's so cute, or you lost some weight. Did you lose weight? Oh, no, it's better than, are you pregnant? No, I'm not pregnant. No, oh, boy, I'd always tell the kids, be quiet. You know, but really, I hope others should see it, right? Our faith should be on display. We don't hide it under, you know, a bushel, that's for sure. So number 14 in your, forget that. Have your problems, worries, and concerns that you've been praying about moved from how long, God, till I will wait patiently and rest. I will wait patiently and rest. Perhaps you need to meditate and memorize in Psalm 27, 13, and 14. I would have despaired unless I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Number 14 in your lesson has what you were supposed to write out your fears that test your faith in God. But let me just say, you wrote those things down. Great. Big deal if you just wrote them down. Now you need to go back to them and you need to say, okay, what did we learn? The firm footholds on your bookmark. How can I now apply some change to these worries and fears that I have? What are the steps you're going to take, right? Don't just write them down. That's good. We got to recognize those fears, and then we got to deal with those fears, right? And do them the way Habakkuk did, and then choose to rejoice. Make a choice to rejoice, right? And then some of you may have not walked through these dark valleys that we've talked about. You know, I gave you some examples. But when we're in the place of just blessing and joy and, you know, we don't have these deep, hard struggles, we all have daily things that we deal with. But you realize that in the body of Christ, we as women, not just as women, but for us as women here, we need to come alongside of those that are hurting and struggling, going through these dark, hard days that they are. We need to come and help them, support them, encourage them, remind them of all that you learned in Habakkuk. This is going to be this is what you can use when you're discipling women, and I hope you're involved in discipling ladies in the church. We need to help her secure her feet on solid ground. She's not reminding herself probably of all the things that are true. But we need to. This is our call today to think and pray, Lord, who could I come alongside and help walk through? And then I'm anxious to hear what you ladies are going to share, how Habakkuk has ministered to your heart. But before I end, this one thing, I want to go back to what I did in the first study when I taught on Prophecy 101, right? I want to pull our study of the Minor Prophets to full circle, and I want to ask some questions. Remember, I gave you misconceptions about the Minor Prophets? And then I said there's some necessary factors that we need to consider when studying prophecy. So let me ask these questions. Did you come to understand what kind of situation, and it'll tell if we studied and did our homework by answering these. Did you come to understand what kind of situation, what kind of issues and problems were going on in the life of the author and the audience? Did you come to understand where God is headed in history? These were all things I said in that first lesson. Did Habakkuk speak of more than just judgment? Remember I said one of the misconceptions is prophets just talk about judgment, nothing else. Did he also speak of the here and now? Did you find this minor prophet relevant and practical? Did you find this book to have importance or significance for you? Was this book really relevant for us today? Did the prophet, and I gave you a couple quotes there, but did the prophet in that lesson, did the prophet's message produce fruits of righteousness, including confession of sin, avoidance of evil, and faith-driven obedience in your life? Finally, was studying Habakkuk worth your time and effort? Let's pray. Lord God, knowledge of you produces confidence in you, and confidence in you inevitably produces joy. Help us to remember that there is no affliction, however severe or trying, that can ever separate us from you, our Heavenly Father. And there's no problem, Lord God, that is bigger than you. Your covenant with us is sure and everlasting because it's founded in the once-for-all shed blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hold fast to your word of truth so that when the winds of affliction blow hard, and they will, the truth will hold us and support us through the storm. Give us grace and make our feet maneuver life's difficult trials. Give us sure footing through the storms of life and remind us that it will eventually pass. Your presence and comfort, O Lord, will endure forever, and your ways are everlasting. May the faith that we share with Habakkuk grant us joy and strength as we await your final deliverance, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and you will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more suffering and no more death. And until then, O Lord, may you strengthen us to live by faith and be consumed with nothing else than your glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think I'd learn after 8 weeks.